Well, Bob, at the risk of sounding like the Sound of Music, I think we should start at the very beginning. Not the do-re-mi's, but introductions. Sermons have to begin somewhere.
I'm sorry, I lost focus because now I'm thinking about the Sound of Music. I'm spinning around in some Austrian hillside singing The Hills Are Alive.
Edelweiss.
Yeah, oh. So, okay. You introed a conversation about intros.
I suppose I did. With a story.
With a story related to a lavish Hollywood musical.
I do like musicals.
And somehow we sidetracked the entire conversation.
Which, and this isn't really practiced, this is one of the problems I sometimes have with introductions. I think too many introductions go too long, and we lose direction in the sermon before we're out of the gate.
I think it's true.
How can we tighten these things down?
Well, I think maybe before we can even figure out how we tighten them down, we've got to address the reality of why it even happens in the first place. This would be my simple diagnosis of the challenge of the kind of creeping, expanding introduction at the beginning of our story. And I will say this, I am guilty of this all the time. If there's one thing that I struggle with, even though in my head I know it, and I pay attention to it in my preparation, when I get in the pulpit, my introductions just take on a life of their own.
Stories for me do that in general, and I tend to start with a story.
Yes, and I think that's more often what we're doing. We begin our introductions with stories, and I would bet if we look at 100 sermons, we're going to find that the vast majority of preachers draw their opening story from something that happened to them even in that week.
Very true.
I think it happens all the time. I did, and I don't think there's anything wrong about that.
Well, it's natural, right? We're thinking through the sermon. As preachers, we're thinking about that sermon really from Monday on.
Until
so
Sunday morning.
We're interpreting all of life's events through the lens of what God is laying on our hearts, through His Word, through the Spirit. And so, of course,
we see stories.
Yeah, we're going to see the story.
And I think it's good. I think it keeps
fresh.
And contemporary, and hopefully at its best relevant. But the problem is, when we're telling our story, we tend to let them grow.
Yeah.
I do. I think of the stories I tell regularly.
Well, it's the trope
life.
About fish, right? Fishermen, right?
Yes.
The fish just gets bigger every time you read
the story.
And
the story, just this last week, I was privileged to preach in a church, and they're running 3 services. God's doing great things in this church. 3 Sunday morning services, tight window in the service. You've got an hour-long service, 30 minutes to preach. By the time I preached my sermon the third time, I was struggling that my intro kept creeping longer.
Oh, interesting. So it didn't get tighter as you
I find the more I preach a sermon, the more likely I am to see it kind of grow. Here's the crazy thing. There's actually a whole field of biblical study called textual criticism.
Yeah, that's true.
And one of the pillars of textual criticism is that the shorter text is more likely to be the original text.
Correct.
And I think we do that with introductions. The more you tell them.
That's true.
And the more you think about them. Because it may be.
We tend to embellish.
We embellish. Yeah. We find a funny line to throw in there. We find a way to make it pop.
Add a detail that adds a little more sparkle.
And the next thing you know, what was intended to be a 5 to 6 minute introduction has suddenly taken on a life of its own.
Yeah.
And you're 20 minutes into your time, and you've not even touched God's word at this point.
And what's worse is we don't want to cut that moment out, right? And you've got to carve time at some point. We don't want to shortcut the conclusion. We're Pentecostals. We like an altar call. We want some sort of response to the sermon. And all of those things then risk being shortchanged because the introduction has gone too long.
And they regularly do. I find that when my introduction creeps and grows accidentally, it's not intentional, it just happens to grow. When it does that, I am finding myself, because I know when my congregation is conditioned to think church is about to end.
That's true.
So I have a kind of a hard break. Even if I don't have an absolute hard, we're Pentecostal. We can go, we're going to preach to the Spirit. But we've got
there's an internal clock that every one of our congregants has.
That's running.
Absolutely.
And so when I let my intro creep 20 minutes and my end time is still the same, you know what's going to get shortchanged? The scriptures.
Yeah, it's true.
Because I'm probably not going to shortchange, because I am a spirit-filled Pentecostal preacher, I'm probably not going to shortchange the altar call.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I'll shortchange the conclusion. I'll not really have a meaningful way that I bring it to a conclusion. So I'll shut that completely down, and I'll start cutting out exposition.
So what does a good introduction need to do? Because on the opposite end of this extreme, I really dread any sermon introduction that begins with "Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15." Give me something. Help me make a connection. Why do I even want to listen to this?
Your first
bridge words my world
out of your mouth will either push them away or draw them in, and I. You would not believe how many sermons, it doesn't matter how much I teach it, no matter how careful I am in my homiletics classes, in grad level preaching classes, you would be stunned to know how many times it starts with, "Today I'm talking about grace from Matthew chapter." And I'm just like, and I've told them, if you give me that as an introduction, you are going to lose points.
Yeah.
And you know what I do
they should.
When they do that? I take away points.
Yeah. So both of these extremes are problems.
Yeah.
We've got to have something that bridges the gap between the felt life of the congregation and the Word of God. We can make connections. We want to build connections already in the introduction. What does a good introduction need to accomplish? A
couple things that I would just give from my perspective as pointers. Number one, don't let it creep and get too long. We've already kind of talked about that. But the next thing is, first words out of your mouth matter. I would say if you're not a manuscripter and if you tend to be more of a fly by the seat of your pants kind of preacher, I hope you're still preparing, but well prepared in the word and crafting your message. But even if you're more of a flow with it, and I tend to be, I write a manuscript, but I'm still kind of a flow with it preacher. It may be worth it to carefully, specifically, and word for word craft the first words out of your mouth.
I agree.
That first sentence needs to be shaped in a way that grabs them.
You got to capture your congregation.
You only have one moment.
Yeah, that's true.
So I want to grab them. Number two.
And it's got to be across age and gender.
Oh, absolutely.
It's got to be something that grabs the majority in the room.
Everybody.
Right? The 12-year-olds, the elderly widows. It's got to be something that can grab as many people as it attention is possible.
Everybody gets pulled into it.
I think so.
I think I am of the opinion there's multiple ways you can do introductions. I think personal stories are great.
I do too.
I think they're compelling, and if they're well told, I think they grab attention. So you craft the first line. I think use a relevant, pertinent story. But what's relevant and pertinent? Mm-hmm. Here's the thing, you know, as the preacher, you know what the big idea of the sermon
is. That's true. You know where you're going.
You have studied that text. You know what the passage is saying. You have carefully identified the guiding, overarching truth in which everything else flows, to which everything else flows. So now you need to think of and find the right narrative, the right story, the right example that compels them to begin to think in line with where you're going.
Yeah, that's great. That's a great point.
So with that, I think, and I just had a fun conversation with my wife about this. I think one of the most effective things you can do is upset their equilibrium.
Yeah.
Knock them off balance.
Create tension.
Raise some tension. Yeah. And now my wife said, so we were talking about this, and she said, you know, I hate tension. I want to know where we're going. And I said, really? You have every right to be wrong, is what I told her.
And did that create tension?
And when I woke up, when I came to consciousness, and I think what we were kind of not necessarily disagreeing. What it really was saying is she hates something that appears and lingers for a long, long time as aimless and pointless.
Okay, sure.
Where that doesn't have to be what tension is.
Correct.
Right? You've got to raise their like, oh, well, what is the answer to that?
Yeah, I felt like I had really hit a great introduction and conclusion when I was a kid, my grandpa, working with him, he would listen to Paul Harvey, The Rest of the Story.
Love it.
And I loved how he would start this narrative, there'd be an introduction, and then you'd hear the conclusion.
Yeah.
And I loved my introductions to tell the beginning of a story, to create a problem or a dilemma, and I wanted the congregation to feel, what's the resolution to this? How does this get solved?
Because they're now listening. Yeah. They're going, I want that resolution. If you've created the problem, they're going to sit there and go, well, what is the answer to this?
And ideally, we want the text of the sermon, the scripture, to give us insight into what God says about this type of dilemma.
Can I challenge your wording there? Not ideally. That's not the ideal. That's the baseline.
Okay.
That's the baseline of a sermon, is that we should expect that sermon to somehow give us clarity of what God's word is saying in the resolution of the challenges, the difficulties, the struggles of the world, of our culture, of our own lives. It shouldn't be the ideal that we draw that from scripture. It should be assumed. And I know you're not trying to, but I do think one of the challenges is too often our sermons don't get there. And that is the ideal we're shooting for, but it should be the baseline
that
every local church, that what is introduced as the tension, as the introduction, finds its resolution in the clear articulation of what God's word is saying.
And you know, I'm just thinking extemporaneously, but I don't really always mind jokes at an introduction either. A well-told joke can be very appropriate, especially if I'm in the congregation thinking, how does this tie into the sermon?
Yeah.
And if you can develop that through the sermon, that creates tension in me as a listener. What is that joke? And then I'll be honest with you, I'm sometimes disappointed when I realize that joke had nothing to do with the sermon, and maybe the preacher needed to do to relieve some stress.
Or that story had nothing to do.
Yeah, then I get a little frustrated.
It's exasperating.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. And I've also seen, how about this one? So not necessarily just too long, not necessarily unrelated to the sermon, but how many times have you seen, and I do this, I actually do this, I'll almost have an introduction to my introduction. So I've got two introductions.
Sure, yeah, I've probably done two or three.
I did it this week.
Sure.
I did it this week. I was setting up, and I love to set people up for the moment.
Yeah.
And I set them up.
So you had a build up to the setup.
Yeah. And again, maybe that's okay, but I have a tight window.
That's true. We don't want to lose time.
No. Yeah. And we want to stay focused.
We need to get to the meat of the sermon.
If your introduction does not clearly open the pathway and guide people to the idea that the scripture is addressing, it's the wrong introduction.
Yeah. And I think sometimes we're trying to accomplish too much in this moment, right? Mm-hmm. Sometimes because of the busyness of schedules, this is the pastor's moment to become very relational, to let the congregation know what's going on in my life, to catch them up. And really, I think that's an important part of pastoral ministry.
Not wrong.
But some of that needs to happen in visitation, in coffees, where you're just...
Well, but you're assuming we're doing visitation.
Yes, I'm going to say that we should be doing that.
Oh, okay. That's a whole different conversation for a different day.
That's true.
And don't be muddy in the waters here.
We've segued into a different topic, which we're trying to avoid in a clear introduction. but again, we don't want to lose the focus of where the sermon has to go. Because there is a time constraint, and it's foolish to not acknowledge that, because it is
people
a Pentecostal thing, right? I can preach for 2 hours. My congregation
loves
it. They don't love it.
They don't love it.
They don't, yeah.
The can you do that relational, hey everybody, this is me, I'm your pastor, kind of relational. I think you can do that. But here's what I would say. We probably need to find a time and a place to do that apart. At least I would present this as a discussion point. That should happen somehow separate from the preaching of God's word.
I think so.
And you can still do it. Maybe it's on how you welcome everybody to the service.
That's true.
Maybe it's when you introduce your favorite part of the service, fellowship time. You just lied on camera. And you're probably trying to protect people's feelings. But
I don't love to be encouraged to greet the people standing around me.
Yeah.
And I love the people standing around me.
You're a curmudgeon, for crying out loud.
I'm
a raging extrovert. So that's my favorite part of the service.
Yeah.
Let's go talk to everybody.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, you can maybe find some places to do that. But I am more and more convinced when the sermon starts, the sermon should start.
I agree.
And it should be a clear boom. Here we go.
And you do have to capture them. You have to capture them in that moment, because if you don't, if you do the opposite of that, if you lose them, I've seen it with teenagers, right?
They're gone.
If they're bored in the first 10 seconds, you're not recapturing them.
No. Yeah. No.
They're on their phones.
They're
going to pretend that they're reading the Bible on their phone. But we all know.
Come on. We all know. And that is maybe something that is fundamentally different than 25 years ago.
It has changed. That's true.
I mean, the best I had, and again, I mean this, as a little kid, I had a piece of paper and I would doodle, right? When I got distracted.
That's what the bulletin was for.
Or what was it called? Happy Trails? Was it called Happy Trails? Don't you remember the little Sunday school handout that you'd take with you? I think it was Happy Trails.
I don't remember.
You don't remember that? There was a little Sunday school
take-home.
The paper. It was folded in half. I think it was Happy Trails.
It may have been. I don't know. I'm ashamed.
I would doodle and do word searches and things like that. But
I would read my Bible. Not in the text that the preacher was in. I would go to Samuel and hit up a David story.
You were so godly.
Well, I wasn't paying attention to the sermon.
Well, I was not nearly as godly. If I had my Bible open, I was looking at the pictures. There were some pictures in my kid's Bible when I was a little one. You know, Jesus.
Maps.
And the fish.
I liked the maps.
Oh, I did love the maps. Still do love a good
Trace,
map.
We're off topic.
We are. But the point is, today, everybody has an immediate distraction moment, a distraction machine in their pocket and in their hand. Instantaneously, you've lost them. You've got to grab them, and you still have to hold them. But we're talking about grabbing them.
And they need to know why I want to join you on this journey. Yeah. You're going to take me in a journey through God's word. Why do I want to go with you?
Yeah. And I'll say this. You can do great introductions.
Yeah. They do take time.
Keep them concise. Keep them clear. Keep them directly tied to everything you're going to do.
Present an intro. It's an introduction. Present something that's going to guide us toward the big idea of the sermon.
And you have the ability to know that, unlike the congregation, because you wrote the sermon from the text.
So you can create some sort of tension or mystery, and that I think engages the listener.
100%. Let's be intentional and not let our intros take over the sermon to the detriment of the Word of God and or our response to the Spirit of God's call at the end of the service.
That's good. Every part of the sermon matters.
Every part matters.
Yeah. Good.